The following audio is from LifePoint Church, located in O'Fallon, Missouri. For more information about LifePoint Church, visit us online at thelifepointconnection.com.
Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? How many of you have seen the ocean? I believe that it's possible to look at a Michelangelo and prefer a comic strip. I believe it's possible to walk in and see majesty and greatness and power and be totally oblivious to what it actually is. I believe it's possible to stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon in all of its might and be consumed by a video game or what's happening on Facebook. I believe it's possible to stand at the foot of Mount Everest and look up in all of its greatness and still be thinking to yourself, I wonder what's for lunch. It's possible, you guys, listen to me. It's possible to hear the voice of God in your mind, in your heart, and be thinking, I wonder what the score of the game is. It's absolutely possible. The reason I know this is because, have you ever been in a worship service where God is just doing something and all of a sudden the person sitting right next to you is like going through this emotion, they're weeping or they're worshiping and you're sitting there thinking, what's wrong with them? Did someone die? Yeah, someone died. His name is Jesus. He died for you, and he died for your forgiveness of all of your sins. Oh. Oh, that truth. Oh. Okay, yeah, I get that. And still be completely unmoved by it. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins to tell this parable of some seed that was scattered on the ground. The Bible says that some of the seed fell on the ground, but the ground didn't receive it. He said some of the seed was scattered on the ground, and it did receive it, but it started to sprout a little, spring up, but then all of a sudden it didn't have really deep roots, and so in the end it died. And some of the seed, it fell on the ground, and the ground did receive it. But what happens is that it just quenches itself out. And the Bible says that it's because it's the deceitfulness of the riches of this world. But some seed fell on good and fertile ground. And it produced a crop. You see, it's possible to experience things of God and be completely unmoved by it. The disciples, they asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, why do you talk in these parables? Why do you speak in these stories like this? And Jesus replies this. He says, because seeing they do not see. Hearing they do not hear. Nor do they understand. And so here's the deal, guys. There's two types of seeing. There's seeing with these, there's seeing what you can physically see with your eyes, and then there's a different type of seeing, a type of seeing that you see with your soul, a type of seeing that you see with your heart. And there's two types of hearing. There's different noise that's out there, but then there's a hearing that sinks deep into your life. Ephesians 1:17. It says that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, of a enlightenment, of a revelation that we would see the knowledge of him, having the what? Eyes of your hearts enlightened. That you may know what is the hope in which he's called you? What is the riches of his glorious inheritance? And oh, the depths of the riches of his glory. Amen? I mean, they go on forever and ever into eternity. So there's more to be in awe about. There's more to be amazed by. There's more to behold of God that we have not already behold. And all the depths of that, that we would see that with the eyes of our hearts, with the immeasurable greatness of his power to those who believe. I pray that today we would see the glory of Christ. I pray that we would see the greatness and the power of God. Because it's only by seeing and having our eyes opened and a revelation that comes of seeing the power of Christ that we're transformed. I truly believe that one of the reasons why the church is so passionless when it comes to the glory of God, when it comes to the riches that are in Christ, is because somehow through the years, our hearts have become dim. Our eyes can no longer see what's going on in front of us. It's like our eyes are blinded and we're immune to the glory of God because of the hardness of life or the deceitfulness of riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that this happens. He says, but their minds were hardened. For even to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, when they read the Scripture, the same veil remains unlifted. When you're talking about a veil, you're talking about something over somebody's face. He says, even as you read the Scriptures today, there's this veil that lies unlifted. Hear this, because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through the power of Jesus Christ is that veil removed. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, whenever the Scripture is read, the veil lies over their what? Their hearts. And so I can read with my eyes, but may the words of God penetrate into my heart so that this veil would be lifted. May I cry out to God today, God, would you remove this veil that's over my heart so that I would see your glory? But I want to see your glory. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into one image, a degree of the glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you guys understand that this has your life transformation in the balance as we behold the glory of God? If you haven't devoted your life to beholding the glory of God, then you're probably not doing very good when it comes to transformation. If you haven't confessed Christ to behold him, ask God to remove this veil, then you won't be transformed from one image of glory to the next. This is a spiritual beholding, guys. This is not a physical beholding. This is a spiritual, heartfelt beholding. Because here's the deal. Jesus is not going to appear right here in this service. Unless it's time for him to return, you'll hear this trumpet and he'll come and he'll stand. But unless that happens, you're not going to physically with your eyes see Christ today. But he can be seen. He can be. He wants to be. And so here we are this morning asking God to see him, that we would behold him. And so maybe we could dedicate the next 30 or 45 minutes to asking God to open up our hearts so that we would see him. Because it is only through Christ that this veil is taken away. It's only through Christ that this veil is removed, that we would see his glory. I pray that we would see the gospel and know the gospel in John chapter 12 in such a way that it would transform our lives to no end. Yet, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Because in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. For God said, let light shine out of the darkness. It's shone into our hearts. to unveil our hearts so that we would see the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to pray for. Guys, I don't just presume on God's blessing. I don't just assume that God's just going to do something. I ask for it. And so could we, before we dive into John 12, could we ask for it? Could we ask for God to just begin to remove this veil? Join me if you want. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, right now I pray for my heart. Oh, Jesus, right now I ask that you allow me to see your glory. That as we sit here and we gather together, you are among us, but Lord, may we be able to see it and not be consumed by the things of this world. May we see your glory so that we would be transformed to know the depths and the riches that are you. Jesus, I pray right now that you would help us know and see the power that is in your name. Jesus, it's only by you. As this veil is removed, it's only by the Spirit of God can you bring freedom. And so, Jesus, right now I ask that you would do a work in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 11, Jesus wants to show his resurrection power. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so he has this friend, Lazarus, who dies. And he's been dead for 4 days, right? And so Jesus walks into the middle of this situation, and people are just mourning. They're weeping. They're crying. Lazarus' sisters are there. His friends are there. The people, the Jews of all the people are there. They're crying. The crowds are weeping. His disciples are there. And Jesus, he shows up and he said, my glory will be revealed that I am the resurrection and the life. And so I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He walks into the situation. He calls out to Lazarus, come out of the tomb. He comes out of the tomb and people are amazed. In 11:45, it says that when they saw this, that many believed in him. They've never seen anything like that. Jesus shows up and he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And so they began to believe. And so some of the people, some of the Jews who were there, you know what they did is they went and they told the Pharisees. They went and said, you should have seen this. This was amazing. They show up and they're like, Jesus, he called Lazarus out of the tomb. He got up. He was in his bandages. He stunk. It was nasty, but it was amazing. And so he comes out and they take the bandages off of him and he lives. And so what do the Pharisees say? What are we going to do about that? Huh? What are we going to do about that? And so they said, if Jesus keeps doing these things, everyone will believe. That's what it says. What are we going to do? Because if he keeps doing these things and everyone believes, then our position among the people will be gone. Our nation will be gone. And so we've got to do something. I know what we could do. Let's kill him. And let's not just kill him. Let's kill Lazarus because many are believing upon his testimony as well. And so they plan to kill Jesus. They plan to kill Lazarus. And the high priest said, you know what? That's probably best. Because it's better for one man to die than a whole nation to die. Okay, hear me. Because Jesus is going to die for the nation. But not only for the nation. He's going to die for the whole world. And so it says that Jesus is going to die in order to gather together into one all the children of God. That's why he died. And so the Passover's at hand. And those who were believing in Jesus were coming. Those who believing in Jesus were increasing. Those who saw signs and wonders, they were coming and gathering. And it was gathering into this great Passover feast. And there was a large crowd gathered. And they heard that Jesus was on his way to the feast. And so you know what they do? They grab these palm branches. And they begin to get ready for this worshipful experience that Jesus was coming into the town. And so they get their palm branches ready. And the large crowd are hearing. And they meet him, and they begin to quote Psalm 118. As he comes in, they're laying down their palm branches, they're laying down their coats, saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And as he's riding in, they're praising. But not only those who come in the name of the Lord, but even the King of Israel. We can't miss that. Because not only are they saying, "This is a prophet from God, this is a man from God," they're saying, "This is our king. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is our king." And so Jesus, he gets on a donkey because he needs to ride in on a donkey or a colt. And so he rides in into Jerusalem on this donkey because that's going to fulfill Zechariah 9. And he comes in on the donkey. They're praising, they're singing, they're glorifying. And listen to me. By doing this, he's saying, "I am the king." Remember in John 6 where they kept trying to make him king and he wouldn't really accept it at that time. But the time has come for him to take his position. And so he rides in and he says, "This is the King of Israel. I am the Messiah. I am rightfully worthy to be worshipped and praised." And so he rides in. And the crowds are shouting and people are bearing witnesses. And what does the Pharisee say? He said, "Look, the world has gone after him." But not just the Jews, not just Israel, the world. The world has gone after him. Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, tax collectors, adulterers, sinners, all being called unto himself. In John 2:23, it says that many believed in his name. In John 4:39 and 41, it says many Samaritans believed. In John 7:31, it says many more believed in him. 8:30, it says many believed in him. 10:42, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," and many believed in him. John 11:45, they saw what Jesus had done and many believed. Imagine this scene, guys. That throughout all of his ministry, all of these people are coming together. They're all believing. They're shouting, "Hosanna, here's our king." Now look in John chapter 12. Verse 20. It says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." These are not Jews. These are Greeks. They come in, and many who came among them went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And so these guys, I don't know how many there were or what they were like or what they were doing, but they were there, and they came in. They came to Philip, the one who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they asked him, "Philip, sir, we wish to see Jesus." Oh, how I pray that that would be the cry of our hearts today. We want to see him. Can we see Jesus? Philip, can we somehow see him? We want to see him. I pray that maybe a movement would start, maybe in this church, of a gathering of people who would just cry out with their lives and say, "Oh, we want to see him." These guys, they come in, they say, Philip, we want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip, they went and they told Jesus. Jesus, there's these people here. There's these Greeks. And they want to see you. They want to see me? Yeah, they've come and they want to see you. This is amazing. First of all, that Greeks are at a Passover. Secondly, they're fighting through the crowds and getting to Jesus and say, we want to see him. This is more than Jesus as a Jewish Messiah. This is more than Jesus as the King of Israel. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And they're coming, saying, we want to see Jesus. Listen, this is Jesus over all people, all tribes, all nations, all of your neighborhoods, all of your workplaces, all of your families. Jesus rightly reigns and rules over, and our job is to witness in corporate worship saying, this Jesus, oh, how we want to see him. And it sounds very, very elegant and very wonderful. So how does Jesus respond? Hey, Jesus, there's these people outside, they're Greek, and they want to see you. Well, Jesus answered them. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. They want to see me? Yeah, they want to see you. Well, it's time for me to be seen. It's time for me to show the world that I am most worthy to be seen. I'm going to show the world that I am most powerfully ready to be seen. They want to see me? Yeah, they want to see you. Well, it's time that I'm going to go and be glorified and let them see that. Let them see that I'm on my way to be glorified. I'm on my way to show them that I am most worthy to be seen. And Jesus even prayed for this in John 17. He says, I pray for them also that they would be where I am, that they would see my glory, that they would be with me where I am. This is the prayer of Jesus. And these Greeks, they're just coming in. They say, we want to see you. And Jesus says, I'm going to be seen. I'm about to be seen. And it's going to be the most glorious thing you've ever seen. I'm going to go and I'm going to die for sinners. Look in verse 24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, the Son of Man is to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus says, my glory will be seen in my death. I'm going to the cross. And I will be seen in my death. Jesus says, that's why I came into the world, is to die for those who are far from God. You ever been far from God? He says, I came to die for those who are far from God. That's why I came. And I'm going to die. Because it's only through my death that I can bear much fruit. It's only through my death that I can call Erica to myself. It's only through my death that I can call you unto myself, that I can gather together the children of God. It's only through my death. And I'm going to die. I'm on my way. It's going to be glorious. I will be worthy of being seen. They want to see me? Tell them they can see me die. Now becomes the truth about them and about us. Watch this. Look in verse 25. I could just picture this. Philip and Andrew standing there. Jesus, these guys, they want to see you. They want to see me. Yeah, they want to see you. Well, tell them that I'm going to be dying and they can see me. That's what you want me to tell them? Tell them this. Tell him whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to lay down my life. And that's a call for us today. You want to see me? You want to follow me? It's a hard road. It's a hard road. That's what you want me to tell them? You want me to tell them that if they want to follow you, if they want to serve you, that you're going to have to die to bear fruit? That's what I want you to tell them. Listen, this is a hard teaching. But it's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be a disciple. That Eric no longer lives. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me, who gave himself up for me. It's not the same Eric just trying to do better. It's a new me. That old guy, he's dead. I've died. I've lost my life. My life is no longer my life because I've been crucified with Christ. He says, you want to see me? You want to see my glory? Walk away from the things of this world. Walk away from the things that so easily entangle you. Walk away from that. Hate that stuff and follow me. It's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, the gate is narrow and the way is hard. Wide is the road to destruction, and many will find it, but narrow is the gate, narrow is the way, and that's hard, and it leads to life, and those who find it are few. I pray that God would unveil this veil over my heart so that I would long for him, that I would forsake the things of this world and chase after Jesus wholeheartedly. Okay, why? It's because in the death of Jesus, there is a line between condemnation and forgiveness. At the cross of Jesus, the line is drawn between those who are condemned and those who are forgiven. Because if you trust in Jesus, you'll be united in his death. His death becomes your death. That's Galatians 2. His condemnation becomes your condemnation. That's Romans 8. And so there's this line. If you believe in Jesus, you're not condemned. You're made alive. But if you never trust in Jesus, the Bible says that you're condemned by your sin and by your rejection of forgiveness. And so here we stand at the cross. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross and I will be most worthy to be seen because that's where my glory is seen. Because my glory is seen in the fact that I'm offering you forgiveness of all your sin. And so here we are today asking ourselves, do I love this more than I want Jesus, more than I want to see him, more than I long for him? We ask God, would you please lift the veil? Because it's possible to see it and say, no, thank you. At the cross, the enemy was stripped of all of his power. What is the power that the enemy holds over us? You guys probably know this well. What's the power? It's the power of accusation. The power of the accuser. It says, you're not good enough. You're not clean enough. You're not right enough. But at the cross, all the power that could be brought against me, all the accusations could be brought against me, was paid for by Jesus Christ. That's why he's infinitely worthy to be seen. Because it is at the cross that we see forgiveness at hand. In Christ, we have no unforgiven sin. Guys, all of our sin was paid for at the cross. Past, present, and future. You know what that means? That means that God doesn't just love me someday. When I finally clean up my act, when I finally do better, it's that he loves me right now, and the cross is proof of it. That's why he's most worthy to be seen. God, let me see your grace. Let me see the depths of your riches. Let me see your glory. Because in him, in the blood covering, wrought with sin, blood that flowed from Jesus Christ, we can be completely forgiven. And every accusation that can come against you, every accusation that can come against me is completely wiped clean. John 12, 32, he says, and when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You see, when Christ died, he actually secured your salvation. And when I am lifted up, he says, I will draw all children unto myself. No more accusation, no more accusing. John 12, 36, it says, while you have the light, which is Jesus, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. And it's right here where it becomes very, very personal for you. God's glory is revealed for us to treasure, to cherish, and to behold. I pray that we would do that. Because I believe that today it's possible to hear the gospel and say no thank you. It's possible to hear the voice of God and wonder what the score of the game is, and completely miss the opportunity that we have today to respond to Jesus, to ask Christ to remove the veil so that we would see his glory. Because it's only through his glory are we transformed. So John 12, 42, I'm going to read it to you. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, those in authority there that were watching, many of the authorities, what'd they do? They believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Do you see how Jesus says, if you love your life in this world, you won't find true life? Do you see how Jesus says that you forsake that and follow me, serve me? They've got fear of the world. They were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Here's the deal. It's a hard road. Oh, but it's glorious. Oh, but it's so glorious that we would see him and behold him and treasure him. Today, are you willing to say, I'll lose my life to see the glory of God? Are you willing to say, I will follow you and I will serve you? Will you welcome in the blood-bought invitation that Jesus has for you and cling to it? right where you are, I just want you to just close your eyes right where you are. Just kind of put yourself in a moment where you can just, you and God right now. As the band comes up, I just want to close with these few words from the scriptures. You realize right here in chapter 12 are the last words that Jesus speaks publicly to the people. Everything after this, he really speaks to his disciples. And so I want you to hear these words that Jesus says. And I pray that they would be heard by your heart. Jesus cries out in a loud voice. He says, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The judge is the word that I've spoken. The word that I've spoken will judge him on that last day. For I've not spoken anything on my own authority, but on the authority of the Father who sent me, has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say as the Father has told me." Jesus, every word that you speak is like a word from God himself. And you said if we would believe in you and come to you, that we can see you. Lord, there's many here today that maybe walk in a darkness. I pray that our hearts would be open to see your light, to trust you, to hear your voice and to see the glory of God. God, today I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to see you. Maybe you're here today and you're unsure what it means to behold the glory of God, to behold, to take hold of the glory of Christ. Only through Christ is this veil removed. So will you ask him? Right where you're at in your seat, I tell you where it starts. It starts with you asking God to show himself. To offer yourself with your arms wide and say, "God, I need you. I want you. I want to see your glory. I want to walk in your light." That's where it starts. Will you do that? Would you be willing to do that? He won't cast you out. He will not forsake you. He wants to meet you. Over the next few minutes, some of you will respond by just praying. Some of you may respond by maybe reading the scripture. Some of you will respond by standing and singing and worshiping. All of that is fine. So wherever you're at, I would ask you to respond to the name that is above every name, that every tongue will confess and knee will bow, that he has the power to save. I love you guys.